Blog Talk Radio.
Don't look for the line.
What do I mean by that?
Well, I've been asked a lot recently, Ryan, what do you mean? You say that there's progressive sanctification where we all stumble in many ways, and there's pattern sin. Where's the line? I don't know where the line is. I mean, I know some things that are over the line. I know that. There are some things that are clearly pattern sin. I know some things that are over the line. I know some things that are just stumbling in many ways. Where exactly, Ryan, is the line? I have no idea where the line is. And praise God, Scripture never gave us the line. You do not want to be as close to the line as you can. You want to be way over here. Okay, so there's like the couple, like they're not married, they're in the back seat of the car, they're going like, well, how far can we go? Like, what's allowed there? Get out of the car! It'll all be okay outside of the car. We should be making every effort to add every bit of grace to our lives. We should be looking to Him, adding the knowledge of Him to our lives, pursuing godliness, and by God, I mean that with all reverence, by God, we will grow in assurance that we are saved. We will not grow in assurance by always asking, can I keep 1 foot close to the line?
All right. Good morning, everyone. This is Aubrey Crenshaw, your host of As a Kid Radio Show. I'm glad everyone is back in. I am very excited, always excited. God is always doing something awesome. He is always moving in ways that we can never imagine, and we get the opportunity in our lives to experience Him. So no updates this week. The bottom line is, for those of you that have been following the faith journey, just know that everything is going well. I will probably have a really awesome update next week. The bottom line is God is definitely preserving me and my family, watching over us, opening doors, and revealing things to us daily about where we're going on this journey since the relocation. So, like I said, for those of you that are always chiming in to see what's the latest update with that, don't really have one. But today, you know me, if the show is random, it's like usually never a series. We're talking about a faith series or this series. I mean, we could have a conversation today about the blessings of God and have a conversation tomorrow about, I don't know, just anything that's completely the opposite or off base from that. So I had a really strong, I use the word epiphany a lot, but understand when I use the word epiphany, I am giving all credit to God. But I had an epiphany. Things were brought to me scripturally that just blew my mind. You know, those of you that listen, you follow me, I say this constantly. You will always know that I am the minister of balance. Now, of course, I'm not the one who's in control of the scale, so I don't know what it looks like, and I'm not saying that, you know, I'm counting things. I did this 5 times, so I have to do that 5 times. I'm just saying I don't believe that as saints that we should be too far one way or too far another way. And you hear me use the example a lot, you know, how you don't want to talk too much about being humble and polite to people, because sometimes we as saints, we have to offend people when we're talking about the opposites of religion. You know, we talk about forgiveness a lot, but I don't like to just talk so much about forgiveness that we don't talk about accountability. So I'm always trying to keep us from being extremists. And I think that I'm very qualified to speak in that area because I have had a tendency in my lifetime to be very extreme. Everything with me was always just like one way or another way. There was never an in-between. And I'm not talking about gray areas. I'm just saying that I was one way. And sometimes certain situations, no matter how much you believe they should go one way, they have multiple ways that they can go. So for those of you who followed me with the segment that I did about the heartache and the hardship that I had to deal with regarding some realities about the relationship, or basically the non-existence of a relationship with my mother, many of you know that I did a lot of talking about forgiveness. I did a lot of talking about how sometimes the people that hurt us We won't get the answers that we're looking for, but it is by the grace of God that we still have the strength to move forward with these people and in these relationships regardless. Why am I bringing this up? I'm bringing it up because I just want to put that little disclosure out there. I am very much about forgiveness. I do know that only the love of God can truly cover the multitude of sins. And I know that when you grow in your walk, that there are things that can, will, and have hurt you that you can get past. But I'm switching gears today. I've talked a lot about having this balance with forgiveness versus accountability. And today I think we need to address what accountability looks like. Because I'm going to be honest with you. What I see going across the pulpit, in my opinion, and this is just from my experience, so if your church doesn't do this, I ain't talking about them. But what I have seen is it's very, very easy and it's very, very traditional for it to come off of the lips of a saint to address forgiveness. You know the Bible says, forgive. If you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. And for God so loved the world that he forgave us for all of our sins, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But you know what? I'm not God. I'm not Jesus. He is the one man, after receiving the highest level of offenses, was able to hang up on that cross after being brutalized and beaten and was still able to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know what? I'm not him, and I'm not ashamed to say that I'm not him, and that forgiveness does not always come that easy. And I don't think that God, well, as a matter of fact, I know that God is not looking down on me like you wretched, you know what, because I don't forgive readily. Sometimes we just don't because we get hurt, because we are human beings. We are people in flesh consumed by the Spirit of Christ. And we know that the Bible talks about forgiveness, but it also does talk about accountability. And I want us to dig into that. So, you know, sometimes I'm conversational. I put things out there, and I paraphrase, and I put scriptures out there. Today, if you don't have your Bible, I want you to go get it, because we're going to read a lot. It's pretty much in one chapter. But we're going to read a lot, because I need for us to get a clear understanding on what accountability looks like to God. Bottom line is, as a matter of fact, let me give you the backdrop of where this came from. I was having a conversation with a sister of Christ, and we were just talking about some things that we dealt with. Because believe it or not, yeah, I'm on a radio show, I'm talking, I seem like I have a balanced life, and things are great for me, and for the most part, that's true. But I'm still human, and people hurt me. Like with this move, somebody that was very, 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 very close to me did not show the support and the love that I thought that they naturally would. And they hurt me, offended me. So we were just talking about offenses, and she brought up this scripture, right? She brought up this scripture, and I had remembered vaguely hearing it before, but it was like, girlfriend, that's a good one. And it was in Proverbs. It was Proverbs 17:9, and it basically says that he that covereth a transgression seeketh love. So a person that sees a sin and still chooses to forgive it, that you're walking on the path of love. But it also says that he that repeated a matter separated very friends. So remember, for those of you that know about Proverbs, a lot of times what Proverbs will do, it will either follow a pattern where it's speaking about a common thing, or it will do opposite in a scripture. And, you know, people always say if you want wisdom, you should read Proverbs. Well, if you want wisdom, read the Word of God. But for those of you that like to hold on to the cliche about wisdom, reading Proverbs, it would be because Proverbs addresses life issues. And that scripture right there, when it puts opposites in there, what it's doing is what I'm always talking about. It's basically talking about bringing balance to the table. So, yeah, you are supposed to forgive because love does cover a multitude of faults. However, the person that is the one that is doing the offending, you need to realize that when you keep doing something wrong, you can separate your friendship. You can separate the unity that is there. And a lot of times in the church, we feel like if we ain't buddy-buddy with everybody, we ain't doing every meeting, we're not cool with everybody, sometimes we judge ourselves and we question our walk, how saved are we, and whether or not we are or not in line with the will of God. So that right there opened up your eyes to say, wait a minute, I'm human. And in the scripture that possesses wisdom, it says that if a person keeps offending me, even though the first part says I may be forgiving them, the second half of that is that it may cost me a relationship. Now, here's the funny thing. Once the Lord brought it to me to talk about this topic, I was like, wait a minute, my girlfriend, what was that scripture? You know, she said Proverbs, blah, 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 blah. So I go to open up my Bible and read that passage. And what ended up happening is as soon as I opened up my Bible in Proverbs to read that passage, my eyes zoomed in on a scripture that I honestly don't. I've read through Proverbs before, but I don't remember ever reading that, you know, that particular scripture. And I wasn't even on the right page because I was thinking it was in Proverbs 19 that my girlfriend gave me. But my eyes went straight to Proverbs verse 18 and 19. So just write this down so you can go back to it because this is not where the bulk of the reading is going to be. But in Proverbs 18, 19, it says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. So let me paraphrase that. When you offend someone, it's very hard to win back that love or that trust or the relationship, and that the disputes with them could be like bars on a castle. Well, what are bars for? Bars are for protection. You know, we hear people all the time with these counseling agencies, and they talk about how, you know, you got to break down that wall. See, you know, you're just to have this defense mechanism. You've got a wall built up around you because, well, yeah, I do. Matter of fact, it's a castle wall with bars in addition to that. And that's what I'm saying is that's a normal reaction. Someone hurting you or offending you, it is a very normal reaction to want to withdraw. It's a very normal reaction to need to be won over. It's a very normal reaction to feel like you need to protect yourself. But those are just snippets of scriptures. That's just kind of giving you a backdrop of where my journey began. So out of nowhere, God reminded me of Matthew 18. Now, Matthew 18 is a very favorite book of mine. I want you to grab your Bible if you can, and I want you to go to Matthew chapter 18 because we're going to do a lot of reading in Matthew 18. Now, that scripture, the Spirit brought it to my remembrance, so that was easy, no-brainer as to why it came to my remembrance, because I quote that scripture a lot whenever I talk about reconciling relationships and conflict resolution. Because if you look down in the later parts of the scripture, passage, it talks about how if your brother offends you, you should go back and address it. And if he doesn't accept it, then you go back with a witness. And if it still doesn't work, you go back with the church. And I would always bring this up. I would bring it up and say, see, this is proof that the Lord is about conflict resolution. But the Holy Spirit said, no, go back to the beginning. And going back to the beginning, I had some things revealed to me that, I'm going to be honest, they were just revealed to me, people. Follow me very carefully. I'm going to try to say this as slowly and logically as possible. But there are several scriptures, passages of scripture in this chapter that have been, I don't want to say they've been grossly misused because maybe they can still be used that way. However, they've been used in the context all the way one way and not in the way that I'm going to put it in today. So you'll understand what I mean in just a second. If you go to Matthew chapter 18, I'm going to start at verse 1, and we're going to read down to about verse 20. I'm going to be breaking it up in the middle, people, so bear with me, because I want to make sure you get this, especially if you don't like reading the King James Version. But it starts off like this. It says, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And who shall receive such a little child in my name, receive me. Okay, stop. So let's get an understanding. We were talking about placement in heaven, and Jesus was giving the analogy and the actual literal understanding that we need to go back to basics. We have to be as little children to understand the concepts of spirituality in order to be great in heaven. You have to be humble that way. And he also not only talks about you receiving the kingdom of heaven, it also talks about receiving others, because it says, and whosoever shall receive such a little one in my name receiveth me. So notice the relationship. He's not, when the question was brought to him, he didn't just say, this is what you do to get you into heaven and to be great in heaven. He says, in addition to that, you need to receive others just like you. I'm putting emphasis on that for the simple fact that the Bible, for instance, talks about loving your enemies, praying for those that despitefully use you. But you know what I have found? Even though sometimes your enemies may seem like they're hard to forgive, let's think about it. A lot of times it's easy. Because a lot of times your enemies, you'd be like, you know what, they just cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. I'm going to pray for them because they didn't lost their mind. We say stuff like that. But what about when it's somebody else in the kingdom? What about when it's somebody else that, whether they claim to know Jesus a little or a whole lot, when it's somebody in the church that keeps on just getting up under your skin and offending you? All of this, we're connected. We're one body in Christ. And what we need to stop looking at is just looking at the scriptures to talk about what you do with loving your enemies and praying for them. What do you do when you feel like the person that's hurting you the most is in the church? So Jesus is not just talking about you. He's talking about us. Pick it back up at verse 5. Verse 5 says, and whosoever shall receive a little one such a little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Whoa. He didn't say woe to the one that offends this little child because they are so little childlike and supposed to forgive readily. He's saying based on the judgment of God, when you are dealing with a saint, a child in the body of Christ, then when you draw up offenses, you might as well have a stone tied around your neck and thrown in the middle of the sea. Did you absorb that? Let's keep going. Go down to, we're at verse 7. Woe. Woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offenses cometh. Let me give you the practical translation. Yeah, it's a shame. In the world, offenses are going to come. There's nothing that we can do about it. But for the man that's causing the offenses, oh, my God, shame on him. Yeah, so offenses are going to come, but see, offenses are supposed to come from the people of the world. They're not supposed to come from the people that are of the church. And I ain't trying to be funny. I don't know about y'all, but I got the King James Version, and mine is the red letter print with the exclamation point that says, but woe to the man whom the offenses cometh. So if you're the person that's causing the offense, woe unto you. As a matter of think about it, in Proverbs, when it says that there are seven things that God hated, it says that one of those is the one who sows seeds of discord among the brethren. If you've never heard that scripture before, you don't know what I'm talking about it, Google it. Scripture, all you got to do is say scripture, discord among brethren. That should be enough to make it pop up. But let's keep on going. So woe to the one from whom the offense cometh. Verse 8, wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter in half life or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet and be cast into everlasting life. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes and to be cast into hell fire. Okay, now hold up. This is one of those scriptures I was talking about in the beginning that I said has a tendency to be taken out of context. I'm not saying that the way that it's been used, it can't be. But I remember when I went to the School for Biblical Counseling, and I know that I've heard pastors say it across the pulpit, they talk about sin. You know, if you got a problem with drinking and, you know, this or whatever it is, you need to, you know, do what you need to do to stop sinning. Matter of fact, the school that I went to called it radical amputation, doing anything to the extreme to cut off your sin. So if you... You know, if you got a problem watching porn, throw the computer away, throw the TV away. If you have a problem cursing or something of that nature that you need to tame your tongue, that you should not it'd be better for you to cut off your tongue than it would be for you to actually have a conversation with someone. I'm sorry, I'm having a technical moment. Ken, I'm going to mute you guys for 1 second. People, I apologize for that. Sorry, technical issue I had to deal with real quick. However, going forward, so I've heard people talk about how when you have these sin issues, I can't even think of a bunch of examples on either how to get rid of these sins. But the bottom line is that you needed to figure out a way to just get rid of the sin. And even if that meant you being mutilated, that was the way you were going to get to heaven. Not to say that that correlation with this scripture isn't correct. However, the bottom line is what we were talking about was offenses. And Jesus is saying, whatever it is in you, Mr. Offender, that is causing you to treat your brother and sister the way that you are, you need to do something radical to stop it. Stop your behavior. Stop the way that you're treating people. You need to, and you better change, because you don't want to end up being in hell fire for the way that you treated your brother and sister, because all your brother and sister has to do is forgive you. The forgiveness in their heart covers your sin, but you still have to be accountable for the way that you treated your brother and sister. Now, some people have said, well, it's okay. The Bible talks about rightly dividing the word of truth. I've heard people say you're supposed to take line upon line and precept upon precept. Well, I'm here to tell you something. Stop breaking up the passages in the scriptures in the Bible. Stop taking them and tearing them and ripping them apart and taking a little piece of this and a little piece of that and putting them together and then writing your own version of a story. Because sometimes, you know what, you really just need to leave well enough alone and leave every word that's following every word exactly the way that it is, and don't make any changes to it. Don't try to put any, fix any pieces of the puzzle together, because somebody might say, well, August, you know, sometimes Jesus spoke in parables. Sometimes he kind of switched gears. Well, I'm going to tell you, he didn't switch gears, because right after he told you that you need to cut off your leg or pluck off eye, he still stayed on topic. When you look at verse 10, he said, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. So he's still talking about the offenses with the people that are in the kingdom of God. The little ones are us. They're you. They're me. They're the people in the kingdom of God. So he gave this example about cutting off your hands and your feet and plucking out your eyes based on the way that you treat the little people, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Back to verse 10. So take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you, that their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is not come to save that which is lost. Now, hold up, before I even read this. This right here blew me away. Now, let's keep the picture painted really clear. We're talking about little ones. Who are the little ones? The little ones are the people that have received Jesus, okay? We're not talking about sinners. We're not talking about people of the world. We're talking about people that are in the church. Listen to this parable that I have heard repeated many a times, and it has been referred to addressing sinners. Just stay with me. It says, verse 12. Now, well, let me go back to verse 11, because it says, for the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. So most of us read the scripture and say, okay, the lost would be the unsaved. Mm-mm. Let's keep going. Verse 12, how think ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seek that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. Whoa. I hope that you caught that. Saving the one that was lost. The one wasn't the lost, wasn't your cousin Pookie, who ain't never claimed Jesus, don't know, want nothing to do with him, out there smoking blunts and doing blah, 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 blah. It's your girlfriend, Teresa, who was in the church faithfully, who disappeared, don't want to come to church no more, because you know that's what we want to do when we get hurt by the church. It's one of the first things we disappear from. And we don't say, I'm not going to go to my church no more, and I go to somebody else's church. We just don't go to church at all. We just don't want anything to do with it. We don't want to be bothered. But see, that person is someone who's still saved, that's still hurt. Everybody else is still in the building, coming and following a same Sunday routine. But where is Sister Teresa at, the one that's hurt? Jesus is saying, I came back to get her. I need her, that little one that was offended, to be back mended. See, the bottom line was, remember, the 100 was the whole set of people that were saved. They went astray. If you go astray from something, that means you had to be a part of it at some time. So going all the way back, rewinding to verse 1, in order to be great in the kingdom of God, you got to receive the kingdom of God as a child, and you also have to receive other people that have received the kingdom of God as a child too. You do that in order to receive Jesus. Then you become part of the little one. We've got to be careful with our behavior to make sure that we have not become the offender. Because if we have offended someone, we might as well be drowning in the sea with a big old rock twisted around our neck to ensure that we drown. Jesus has said this behavior is unacceptable, and even if it means that you need to be mutated and look retarded as a human being, that you need to have your flesh cut off, your eyes plucked out, if it's going to be the thing that has to be done in order to make you get your ass right with how you treat other brothers and sisters in Christ. Because if you don't, you could cause someone to go astray. The good thing is that Jesus is saying somebody's going to come back and get you, but we shouldn't have to be going back to get our saints. So, look, I don't know if you're the one that's been offended or if you're the one that's getting offended. I know that in this walk we will play both roles at some time. As we mature, we will be offended more. We will be more of the person getting offended and less of the offender. And as we mature, the offenses won't hurt us as much, but it doesn't mean that they won't hurt us at all. But just think about that. Once again, I'm just sitting there reading that scripture, and I was like, oh, my God. No, you're not talking about the person in the world. You're talking about the person in the church. Another scripture that's been taken and kind of twisted in a different direction that doesn't necessarily have anything to do with what's being delivered from the pulpit. See, I found that it's easier in the pulpit to talk about sin. It's easier in the pulpit to talk about forgiveness. It's easier to talk about the world. It's easier to talk about everything other than conflict resolution in the church. It is easier to address every other issue other than the issues with the drama in the church. I've had drama in the church. And you know what I find to be so crazy? If nobody ever wants to sit down and say, okay, we need to have a group meeting. And even if it takes us 2 or 3 hours, we're going to sit down and we're going to talk about this and we're going to get to the bottom of it. A pastor or a leader will automatically go and pull the forgiveness card. Okay, well, let's see if that's what Jesus did. Let's keep on going. So now, as I just read 14, it is not the will that any of them should perish. Let's go to verse 15. Verse 15 says, moreover, brethren, if a brethren shall trespass, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained a brother. So now, for my more mature people, you've been hurt, and you're not necessarily running astray and running away from the church, but you're still sitting up in the church and looking at people cross-eyed because you're wondering what they're going to say or do to you next. Don't sit there and wonder and say what they're going to say or do to you next. Jesus, red letter prince, said, if somebody bothers you, go tell them. And he believes in discretion. You don't want to bully nobody. You don't want to gang up on nobody. Yes, even though they were wrong, Jesus said, you know, go to them alone. Go to them alone and tell them what they did. Hey, if y'all work it out, that's great. He said, you've gained a brother. But in verse 16, if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word should be established. Now, this is another scripture that I have used and I've heard used very loosely. you know, in regards to the word of a prophet. Now, actually, it is still in context because I don't want to go into a whole other Bible study. If you do read in the book of Corinthians, it talks about dealing with the gifts of speaking in tongues and speaking in prophecy, and that if there is a prophecy, then not only shall one prophet speak, but another one or possibly two other ones should speak. So it is true that God's word is established and confirmed out of the mouth of two or three. However, in this context, what it is saying is that you need proof. You need it to be put out there that you handle the situation with a brother or sister in Christ accordingly. Because at the end of the day, if your sister stole from you, even though you could forgive them, that don't mean you're going to trust them. If you steal some money up out of my purse, God may put you in a situation where you may need me to loan you some money, but I'll never leave my wallet or my purse beside you ever again. I might not give you the cash in your hand. I might go write the check and go pay your bill. You know, trust and forgiveness, they're not the same thing. You can forgive people, but you can see that their actions are detrimental to you, and you need to get the heck away from that. That is very normal. And when people have behaviors and it can be established that they're out of order, now instead of you just feeling, because sometimes you can get justified in your faults when you are all by yourself, but if you got brother and sister so-and-so with you, so that you all can come together and say, hey, this is wrong, then that should be enough to get that person to get their behavior in check. Now, what about forgiveness, August? I'm not saying that we're not supposed to forgive, but remember, I already established that at the beginning. This is not the forgiveness theory. This is not what we're talking about. We're talking about the offender. Now, Jesus has been out of shape on when somebody offends somebody, he wants that same resolve. Because if it didn't work for just you, he said go back with somebody else. So it's time for us to start calling people out and making them accountable. Now, when this doesn't work, you don't have anybody to go with you, or you in a church that's full of family and pride and they won't do it, this may not work out for you, but that ain't on you, that's on them. You just do what it is that you're supposed to do to resolve the issue. But Jesus is so bent out of shape on a situation being resolved and behaviors being called out that he said when you go, if it don't work with you, then you take two or three more witnesses with you. But if that doesn't work, it says in verse 17, and if he shall neglect to hear them, then tell it to the church. Whoa. Not necessarily meaning the whole church, because everybody ain't in there ain't saved, but I mean, now you went from two or three people to maybe a committee of anywhere from 8 to 15 people. I don't know. But the mothers of the church, the pastors, the associate pastors, whatever kind of organizational structure your church has, the bottom line is take it to the church. But if he neglects to hear the church, then let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. So wait a minute. All of this conversation started out just because somebody wanted to know how do you become the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Out of all of the questions to be asked, the answer has to do with how you treat people. And not just anybody, but how you treat people in the church. Time out for the church to stop just doing stuff and then expecting people to be super J's. You know, let's put the big J on your chest like Superman, Super Jesus. I'm not Super Jesus. I'm August. And I don't have the forgiving capacity that he does. Because capacity, according to the Spirit, yes. But I'm human. He's able to forgive and even in the midst of being brutally, physically mortified, asking for forgiveness. I don't know about y'all, but I can't say that I can do that. But anyway, moving forward, verse 18. It says, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if the two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Once again, classic scriptures that have always been taught from one perspective. I mean, for those of you that haven't been in church or are new to the church, you're not going to know what I'm talking about, or if you haven't been to one of these kind of churches. But brothers and sisters, most of us that invented any kind of form of bath for church, you have heard somebody pray. You find out that somebody is sick. You know, we just want to bind up the enemy in the name of Jesus. And, Lord, we bind up that spirit of unforgiveness. And, Lord, we bind up the devil here. And we bind them, because you said what we bind on earth, you know, you would bind in heaven, and we loose the spirit of forgiveness, or we loose healing, and we loose love. And you've heard all these teaching series about binding and loosing, and most of the time when you hear someone use that scripture, they're always talking about binding and loosing something with the enemy. No, you need to be binding and loosing the regulations on relationships when behavior is out of order. So the church has the ability to judge a matter. And when the church has judged a matter, it holds the same weight that the judgment of God would in heaven. And you got to think about it. If you're doing things decent and in order, you're going to be led by the Spirit. So the things that you do according to the Spirit, it's a no-brainer. Of course it's bound or loosed in heaven accordingly. And if two or three are in agreement on such a thing, God is saying that he is in the midst. Yeah, we can say that we can touch and agree, and if you touch and agree, I'm praying with my sister to heal and blah, 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 so I claim it out in Jesus' name, sure. But also in reference to dealing with the situation, God is in observation, and he is accepting and realizing that we have been given the right to judge. For those of you that go finish reading Matthew chapter 18, afterwards you're going to see that Peter asks him, you know, Lord, how many times am I supposed to get somebody? And then he says 7 times, and Jesus says, no, 70 times 7, and so on and so forth. Eventually the conversation of forgiveness does come up. See how I talked about the balance? You don't just go one way. So ultimately, yeah, you have the right and the authority to have feelings when you get offended. However, overall, yeah, love is supposed to cover a multitude of sins, because Jesus said, vengeance is mine. He is the one who goes and deals with people when they're out of order. A person that is continuously causing discord among the brethren in the church, you got to answer to my daddy. You got to answer to him for the way that you're behaving or the way that you're being treated. For the way that you're treating others. So what's the whole point of even bringing this topic up? I mean, honestly, I don't know about you all. I'm a lot better now. But I have went from church to church to church. And you know why? Because I have been offended by church, by church, by church. And you want to know something? There's some crazy people in the church. It is. And I went through a season where crazy people made me leave. Then I didn't care about the crazy people. I cared about the leaders. Then I didn't care about some of the leaders. I cared about the head. And, yes, I have even been offended by heads of churches. Matter of fact, I think I've been offended by more pastors than I have been offended by people with rights to have felt offended. And I went through that chain of command, so to speak, speaking to the pastor, going in with someone else, trying to speak to leadership and stuff like that in churches. I've been hurt, people. When you get to where I am in my walk, the offenses are a lot less. You begin to let a lot of things roll off of you, you know, like sweat off your back. It doesn't matter. But the bottom line is everybody's not in that same place. And if you are the person who's being offended, it's time out to quit beating you and badgering you and telling you that you need to forgive. No freaking brainer, okay? For God so loved the world, he forgave. We're supposed to forgive. But in the midst of your trauma, yeah, you're going to be like that scripture said in Proverbs 18 and 19. You're going to be that person that's hard to win over like a strong city. You're going to be that castle with those bars, because people have a feeling. You have feelings. My thing is if you're in a place in your life where you don't feel like you need to go through steps 1 through 3, you can just let it go, and you can walk away and say whatever that person got to deal with their own mistakes, God bless you. I know that it's a very good feeling to be able to do that. I have been able to do it in many situations. However, if you are that person, but you're dealing with a slightly more magnified situation and it's a little bit more difficult to take that stance, then God still bless you. Because God is going to seek you out. You're that one sheep that he's going to still come for to make sure that in your state of being lost, because you're tripping off of the people more than him, he'll come rescue you. Because he doesn't want to see you hurt, and he doesn't want to see you out there. But the bottom line is the next time somebody comes to you and says, you know what, such and such in the church did so-and-so to me, before you get all super spiritual, Superman spiritual, and start talking about, girl, you know, you just got to let that go. You got to forgive witnesses. Because you may need to be one of those witnesses that goes back to help them. If they haven't went and addressed that person at all, you may be the person that needs to give them the advice on the right way. Ultimately, the Holy Spirit does that, but the Bible also says in the multitude of counsel, there's safety. So we counsel one another. You may need to counsel that individual to help them have the courage and the right language to understand the right timing to go and address the issue with the brother or sister in Christ that hurts them. But if you know, bottom line is, if you look at the Word of God, there are several passages where God talks about the way we treat each other in relationships. That's something that is very, yeah, the Word of God also says that you're supposed to guard your heart. Everybody don't belong in your heart. Everybody doesn't belong close to it. And when people are constantly hurting you, then yes, it can separate relationships. That's normal. Jesus already died for all of that stuff. Part of being a saint does not mean that you make a martyr of yourself. You're not a martyr. You're part of a holy priesthood, a royal generation. You don't need to do what Jesus has already done. If he's already conquered an enemy and overcame the world, then why are you still allowing the world to beat you up and try to overcome you? So I hope that my words I always hope that my words are beneficial. I always hope that my words are timely, you know, but I know that hurt goes on in the church, okay? Me and my family, we made the boldest move we could have ever made in our lives, and one of the people that was very close to me, very, very close to me, who knew my struggles that I dealt with, you know, my parents and everything else that I really depended on, just switched their behavior from the announcement of us making the move and completely alienated me and hurt me in ways that I could have never imagined. And I just had to say, you know what? I get over it. And I can look at that person and say, wow, I feel sorry for you because you obviously don't see the big picture. But just thinking about it and still reflecting over it and speaking about it with a sister or two in Christ, just to make sure that I got it off my chest and processed it to try to make sure I wasn't looking at the situation the wrong way. I'm a little bit different in my walk now, and I don't have to sit and park on it and get mad about it and want to call her and go off on her or do anything. I can let it go. But in reflecting over that, I had to think about the season in my life when I couldn't. And I know that all people from all walks of life are listening to this show. And everybody may not be in that same place. And if you are not and you cannot, there's nothing wrong with you. So I don't know if this has helped. If there's anybody out there it did help or you have a comment or something that you want to share, always, always will appreciate it. All you have to do is push the button 1 to make a comment. But other than that, I mean, that pretty much wraps it up for me. Oh, we do have a comment on the line. Let me go ahead and go to that caller just a moment. Hello, caller. You are on the air.
I truly, truly thank God for you. And the message that you gave, and you spoke from a personal experience, but I promise you, that was my exact experience this week. I was offended by someone in leadership of the church, and I had been wondering, like, okay, so how do I handle this? You know, what do I do? And you gave me all the answers, and I truly appreciate it. Like, you didn't, I mean, it's almost like God whispered in your ear exactly what I went through, and then he gave you the answer, and he gave you the answer to give to me, and I appreciate you.
Amen. Hey, God's timing is phenomenal. I always thank him for his timing and the way that he does things. And, you know, it's so funny because I will share this with you as well as sharing it with everybody. I don't know what people think about the way that I prepare for the show. And I know sometimes you will hear pastors say, you know, they had a private room, their own private study in their homes, and how they go in there and their wives respect them or their husbands if it's a wife, and how sometimes they close the door and they're in there for 3 hours or 6 hours, and sometimes you hear stories about people doing these things where they just doing time with Jesus and they fast for, you know, 1 to 3 days. I've heard people say so many different things, and I'm not saying that those things aren't right. And I'm not saying that, you know, there's a method. But for people out there, I just want you to know, sometimes something will hit me, and I will look at scriptures on it for a week. And sometimes I will wake up and I'll be like, Lord, what do I talk about? The conversation that I have with a sister in Christ about the offense, this actually was a conversation that occurred the week before last, before I did last week's episode. And the way me and her were talking, I was like, girl, I think I might have to talk about this on Monday. But God led me to talk about something else that was, and I thank the Lord because a young man that's away in college called in that I've never heard. I know he's a supporter and a listener like you. However, he's never said anything on the air at all. Well, I let this entire week has went by for me. I just want you to know this personally for you. This entire week went by for me, and with us being in the transition with the move, and we ended up switching extended stays, and my husband had multiple interviews, and thank you, Jesus. Okay, well, I'm not going to steal the testimony about this week. I give it next week, even though I know he got the job. I know that he does. It just was a lot going on, and because we're still in this transition of finding a place and everything, I did not. I repeat, for people out there that's wondering, I did not study. I didn't pick up my Bible, and I didn't look for anything in particular. I had no idea what I was going to talk about today. And I was laying in my bed at 6:30 in the morning, and that passage of scripture that my girlfriend said to me came up. I picked up my Bible, and I went to Proverbs 18 and 19. And then I was like, wait a minute, where is this passage about going to your brother, telling him his offenses, et cetera, et cetera? And the Holy Spirit said, read the chapter. Read that whole section. And I'm going to be honest, for people that don't know, it's my epiphany, the drop down from the Holy Spirit about all of those scriptures and how they've been taken out of context or not used specifically in this context, came to me this morning. And I'm sure that it was for you, it was for me, and it was for others. But, yeah, personally, God just gave it to me today. So I just wanted to share that with you before I do my closing remarks. But I'll be in prayer for you in reference to you doing whatever it is that God has put on your heart to do with your situation. So, but moving forward, so let me just also add this. Before I do my last closing. For some people, what I just said, it may have startled you. Some people feel like in order to be in ministry, certain level of dedication, there's certain miles that you have to put in schools or in studying, stuff like that. The Word of God is supposed to be our life source. It is supposed to be who we are. And we can't become ritualistic. There are times when I literally read my Word every day. I could be on a mission reading several chapters and researching scriptures. And then there are times where I may not pick up my Bible for 3 or 4 days. Now, to somebody else, that might sound gross. But if I have enough of the Word of God inside of me, I can still meditate on His Word day and night. You guys know that I'm very much about us not looking like we know the Word, but living like we know the Word. So, yeah, I talk to my daddy all the time. I pray to my Father all the time, but I just don't necessarily do it in the traditional setting. Now, next week may be a whole other story. I may get off of this, off of a radio show, and the Lord may put something on my heart, and I may be digging from now until Monday, and it may come together on Friday, but the Lord still be ministering to me on Saturday and Sunday, and then you switch yours on me on Monday morning. The Holy Spirit is the one who runs the show. So that was kind of going off on a different tangent, but you be comfortable with what God has put into you and the way that you get into His Word. Because if you allow the Holy Spirit to have control, then I thank you, Jesus, that he can put something on your heart that's going to minister to the very word that a person needs right then and there, even though you don't know why you're switching gears. I didn't have fun talking about and moving and receiving his blessings. It would have been fun to take it from another approach. The Lord said, no, we're going to talk a little bit differently today. So I'm going to close out in prayer. I always say a prayer. It's not necessarily the traditional way that I pray out, but I do have a sister in Christ that I've gotten some news about, her mother having cancer. So I just want everybody that's out here listening to be in agreement with me. I'm going to pray us out. I'm always grateful for you guys listening in. I'm praying that God will continue to use me to give what it is that he has and that this can continue to go forward. Please tell your friends. I am on Facebook. You can log in and become a friend to get the alerts if you prefer to get a text. Email me, give me your telephone number and information. As I said before, my email is my name, August Crenshaw. That's August with an EAUGUSTECRENSHAW@yahoo.com. I'm always looking for your questions, your comments, and your ideas in regards to the show. But going forward, Father God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, because now we've got a better handle on looking at what it's like to be the person that is offended in the church. We've gotten a better idea to see what it looks like, Lord, if we are the offender in the church. God, I'm just asking that at the end of the day, your will be done, that you impress upon the hearts and the minds of the saints in the situation to move according to your will and your spirit, for issues to be addressed, but just as much as forgiveness is put out there, Lord, a sense of accountability is put out there so that we can begin to learn and understand how to treat one another in the kingdom of God. May we be more concerned about how we're treating our brothers and sisters than we are about the beauty of our bodies. God, if it means that we have to lose a limb or an eye, God, in order to correct and rectify our behavior, let us be more intentional, God, about doing whatever it takes to walk in the center of your will. And walking in the center of your will means that we treat people the way that you want them to be treated. Lord, there are several people out there that I have heard that have dealt with in regards to cancer. Lord, I am just asking that, especially with my sister, but all people in general, but especially with my sister in Christ, she knows who she is, that not only do you deal with the situation with her mother and heal her physically, that you do something, because we know that anything that comes is still our spiritual connection, that you do something to heal her mother spiritually as well, and that you give my sister the strength and the wisdom to know how and when to be there to support her and how to let you have your will be done in this situation, God. We know that you have ultimate control. You are a sovereign God, and you are the ruler of all things. I pray for her contentment in any decision it is that you make. So we thank you for your strength, your love, and your kindness. We thank you for blessing my husband with this awesome job, and we thank you for the home that you're about to put us in. We just praise you for being God. We thank you for the wisdom that you passed on to my aunt, and that you will give her the sound mind, judgment, and words to deal with her situation as well. Lord, we just thank you and we praise you. We give you all the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I cannot wait to talk to you all next week. See you then. Bye.